Do be in prayer for that rally and for what God might do through us at the rally. And in light of prayer for that rally, on Friday and Saturday before the rally, that'd be the 29th and 30th of this month, we are going to have a 24-hour prayer vigil as a church for that rally specifically. We'll begin at 6 o'clock on Friday evening and go until 6 o'clock Saturday evening for that 24-hour period. We've done this in the past. We're going to do it again specifically with reference to this rally. Then you sign up. There's not a sign-up sheet back there yet, but there will be. You'll sign up for what particular hour you want to come here to the church building, and there will be somebody here to lead for that hour, and we will pray for that 24-hour period. So that's the 29th and 30th of April. The order for those T-shirts have to be in today. He checked with Laura and got him straightened out on that. Would you turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 57? Isaiah chapter 57. That's back in the Old Testament. Maybe you're not real familiar with your Bible. Maybe you're new to looking up Scripture. So if you're using one of those pew Bibles, it's page 852. 852 is the page number, but Isaiah 57. Last week we emphasized that the philosophy of our culture seems to be summed up with this thought: I deserve to be happy, and I have a right to do whatever it takes to make me happy. That seems to be our culture today. Very self-focused. I deserve to be happy, and I have a right to do whatever it takes to make me happy. Unfortunately, we as Christians have been far too accepting of that philosophy in our own lives. Now, the problem with limiting preachers to 30 or 40 minutes is that you can't possibly preach on that subject in that length of time. And I ran out of time last week. And I kind of left people hanging. Some kind of walked out saying to themselves, "So what? God doesn't want us to be happy?" And I never said that. We're going to continue that message this morning. It's the same title as last week. It's just a continuation. It's not about me. It's about God. And yes, it is not about my happiness. It's about the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that mean God does not want us to be happy? He never said that. I never said that. And we're going to continue looking at that this morning. The problem, of course, is that some of you weren't here last week, and so you don't have the foundation that was laid last week. Some were here last week that aren't here this morning, so they're left hanging. They're not going to get the conclusion. The best I can tell you is go to the website and listen to both. Because this is just a continuation of last week. It's the fuller picture than what we were able to paint last week. It's not about me. It's about God. It's not about my happiness. It's about the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what does God say about our happiness? What does God say about the joy and peace and contentment in life? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for our time together this morning, this opportunity to open your word and to study together your truth. For indeed, you are concerned about our joy, peace, and contentment. Yes, our happiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we emphasized that as believers, we cannot follow the example of the world in pursuit of happiness. In fact, we said that, quite frankly, as the world pursues happiness, the more elusive it becomes. And if we follow that example, the more elusive it'll become in our own lives. Our feelings cannot be our guide. I cannot make my decisions based upon how I feel, or I cannot make my decisions based upon what I think might make me happy. That'll never work. It will not make us happy. We do not deserve to be happy. Let me say that again. We do not deserve to be happy. Any happiness, any joy, any peace and contentment in our life is from the grace of God. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because somehow we can earn it from Him. It is solely by His grace that we are able to have any kind of happiness or contentment in our lives. We do not deserve to be happy. Does that mean that God doesn't want us to be happy? Of course not. He has promised joy, and peace, and contentment, happiness. He's told us how we can have that in our lives. And it's not by pursuing happiness in our own way, but it is by following in His righteousness. And we saw that last week. And so we speak of the grace of God. And any joy, any happiness, any peace that we have in our lives, it is by God's grace. We don't deserve to be happy, but in His grace, God has promised happiness to those who follow Him in the paths of righteousness. We saw that in Psalm 23. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. And that Psalm 23 is such a wonderful psalm about contentment and peace and joy and happiness. But it's in following in His paths of righteousness that we have that fruit of joy. And so God has promised in His grace that we can have it, but it is in the paths of righteousness. He's not promised to make us happy in our sin. And that so often is really what we expect. We expect that we can do our own thing and go our own way and make our own choices, irregardless of what God's Word says, and expect that we can be happy. And God's never promised happiness in our sin. He's promised happiness in the paths of righteousness. Does God want us to be happy? And let me say this. I'm going to use the word happiness. Sometimes we make this distinction between joy and happiness, and I think a proper distinction. Happiness is dependent upon our circumstances. When things are going right and going well, we're happy. And joy, on the other hand, is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is in Galatians 5. It's a fruit of the Spirit that overrides our circumstances, and I believe that to be true. But for our purposes in this message this morning, I'm going to use the word happiness to just refer to that general attitude of joy and peace and contentment in our lives, regardless of circumstances. That's what we all want. We all know that there's going to be sadness and sorrow in this life. We understand that, but overall, we do want a joy and a peace and a contentment. We want happiness. And so I'm going to use that word happiness as joy and contentment and peace in our lives. And so when I say God wants us to be happy, that's what I'm talking about. He does want us to have joy and peace and contentment in our lives. He's made that so very clear. God desires happiness for us. In John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." He says, "I give you my peace, my joy, my contentment, my happiness. I give you that peace." In John 15, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He wants us to have a full joy. In John chapter 16, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." John chapter 17, "These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Joy, peace, contentment, happiness, that's His desire for us. And notice John 14, John 15, John 16, John 17. What's the context of those chapters? We've said it often. Every one of those four chapters is recording what Christ had to say the night before his crucifixion. The night before he was facing the greatest sorrow of his life. The night before he was facing the greatest sorrow and sadness of all of history. And one of his main themes and main concerns was your happiness. Do you get that? The night before his crucifixion, he repeated over and over again a concern for your happiness, your joy, your peace, your contentment. That's what was upon his heart. He wants us to have that in our lives. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice evermore. God wants us to be happy. He's told us how we can have that happiness. And he's also told us how we'll not have that happiness. Our problem is, far too often, we just don't believe him. He's told us how we can find happiness. He's told us how not to find happiness. And we don't believe him. We follow our own path. We make our own choices. We do our own thing, regardless of what God's word says. And we end up miserable. And what do? We continue to go our own way, do our own thing, make our own choices regardless of God's word, and we expect eventually, somehow, some way, a different result. Isn't that the definition of insanity? Doing something over and over again and expecting a different result? Isn't that how so often we live our lives? We continue to go our own path and do our own thing regardless of God's word, and we're miserable, and yet we continue to do the very thing that continues to make us miserable. God says it's not going to work. It's not going to change. I've told you how to have that happiness. And so let's look at some of these verses. In Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, we see the peace of God. Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. No peace to the wicked. Now, in this context, and we're not going to have time to develop the whole context, but in this context, the wicked are referring to those who have not humbled themselves before God and have chosen to go their own way, not to be obedient to him. That's the wicked in this verse. Those who have not humbled themselves before God and have chosen to go their own way and do their own thing. And he says, those individuals, those who have not humbled themselves before God and have chosen to go their own way, will not have peace. They're like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. In the original Hebrew here, it's much more emphatic. You know, this sounds like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, as if sometimes it can and sometimes it can't rest. That's not what it says here. The sea cannot rest. That's the original Hebrew. The sea is always troubled. The sea is unable to rest. You know, if you look at a little lake or a little pond someplace, and sometimes it can be, like glass, just as calm, not a ripple. The ocean is never that way. The ocean sometimes can be less restless than other times, but it's never completely calm with no ripples whatsoever. You go to the seashore, and there's always waves coming in. Sometimes not very troubled, but always waves. The forces of nature are always working on the ocean. The tides are coming in and out. There's always waves. It's always trouble. It's always bringing in mire and dirt. It cannot rest. And that's what he says about the wicked. Those who have not humbled themselves before God, those who have chosen to go their own way and to do their own thing, they cannot. They're unable to have peace, just like the troubled sea. It's not a maybe. It's not a sometimes. It's never. They cannot have peace. And so Isaiah 57:21 makes it clear that there is no peace to the wicked. And in this context, the wicked are those who have turned their heart away from God and have gone their own way. And it speaks of the impossibility of having peace. Now, what is the peace here? What do we mean by peace? Usually when we think of peace, we are thinking of the absence of conflict. And we think of peace in our own heart, we're thinking of not being filled with anxiety. And that certainly is part of it, but it's so much more than that. This Hebrew word shalom, so much more than just the absence of conflict. This word comes from the word that means to be complete, to be whole, to be fulfilled. Isn't that what we're seeking in life? We want to be fulfilled. We want to be whole. We want to be complete. And he makes it clear in this verse that those who have not humbled themselves before God and have chosen to go their own way will never be fulfilled in their life. They'll never be complete. They'll never be whole in their life. You know, so often people speak of how they feel empty, unfulfilled. There's a void in their life. There's like a hole there that just they just can't fill it. And they're trying to fill it. Trying to fill it with drugs. Trying to fill it with alcohol. Trying to fill it with sex. Trying to fill it with just going their own way and seeking happiness. They're trying to fill that void. They're trying to fill that hole. They're trying to fill that emptiness. And God says, the one who has not humbled themselves before God and has not chosen to follow Him and has chosen to go their own way will never find fulfillment, will never find wholeness and completeness in their life. It's not possible. We continue to seek it our own way. Doesn't work, but we continue to repeat ourselves over and over again, thinking that somehow, some way, it'll work the next time. And God's made it clear it won't work. You're in Isaiah chapter 57. Notice chapter 59 in verse 8. Isaiah 59 and verse 8. The way of peace they know not. Speaking here again of the wicked, again in the context. Still speaking of those who have not humbled themselves before God, those who have chosen to go their own way, and he says they don't know the way of peace. The word know here is experiential knowledge. They don't experience peace. They don't experience that fulfillment. They don't experience that contentment. They don't experience that wholeness, that joy, that happiness. The way of peace they do not know. And there is no justice in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whoever goes in them shall not know peace. If we follow that crooked path, and that crooked path again is a path in which we do not humble ourselves before God, but choose to go our own way, we'll never experience wholeness and fulfillment, joy, peace, contentment, happiness. Peace is not just the absence of conflict and anxiety, but refers to wholeness and fulfillment. Now he tells us here, and there's other verses we could look at where he says that you're not going to experience that peace if you choose to go your own way and refuse to humble yourself before God. But what about if we do follow God, if we do follow after righteousness? What's he promised there? Look at chapter 32 of Isaiah. Keep you right here in the book of Isaiah. Again, there's other verses we could look at, but Isaiah 32. Verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance. The work of righteousness, or it could be translated the product of righteousness, is peace. And the effect, or the end result of righteousness, quietness and assurance. See, he tells us that to not humble ourselves before God and to seek our own path will never result in peace. But he says if you follow righteousness and you pursue righteousness, the end result, the product, will be peace, fulfillment, wholeness, completeness, joy and contentment, happiness. Look at chapter 48 of Isaiah. Isaiah 48. Verse 18, Isaiah 48. Oh, that you had hearkened to my commandments, God says to Israel. Oh, that you had hearkened unto my commandments. Then had your peace been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. If you had obeyed me, your peace would have been like a river. He says to those who will not humble themselves before God that it's like the troubled sea, with the constant waves bringing in mire and dirt, no rest, no peace. But he says, if you would obey me, your peace will be like a river. A river is a constant flow of water. Your peace would have been a constant flow of fulfillment and completeness, a constant flow of wholeness and contentment, if you would hearken to my commandments. If you had just obeyed me, your peace would have been like a river, a constant flow of fulfillment. You don't need to turn to it in Psalm 119, verse 165, a verse that many of you can quote. Great peace have they who love your law. Great peace have they who love your law. The word great there is the idea of abundance. Abundant peace. Not just peace. Not just fulfillment. But abundant peace. Abundant fulfillment. Abundant completeness. For those who love your law. Those who humble themselves before the Word of God. Those who truly desire to know the truth. Those who truly desire the righteousness portrayed in His truth. Those who love His Word, abundant peace, abundant fulfillment. Isn't that what we desire? Isn't that what we want in our lives? God's told us how to have it. It's not by seeking our own happiness and going our own way. It is by humbling ourselves before Him, following Him in the paths of righteousness, in obedience to Him. Abundant fulfillment. Peace is the ultimate result of righteousness and obedience. In Hebrews chapter 7, again, you don't need to turn to it. Christ is referred to as the King of righteousness and the King of peace. I find that to be a very interesting thought. King of righteousness and King of peace. You know, we sometimes want to live our lives as if we're the King of righteousness.
We get to choose what's right. We get to choose what's wrong. We get to choose what's best for us. But guess what? We're not the king of righteousness. I don't get to choose what's best for me. He's the king of righteousness. He chooses what's right. He knows what's best for me. I don't. I'm not the king. He knows what's best. He knows what's right. Let him be the king instead of trying to usurp your authority over him. And then he's the king of peace. And again, we want to be the king of peace. We want to determine that if I go this way, I will be happy. If I do this, this will give me contentment. We want to make that choice. We want to be the king of peace. We're not. He's the king of peace. He's already told us how we can have that peace because he's the king. He's the king of that peace. And he's told us, humble yourself before me. Follow me in the paths of righteousness. Obey me. The king of peace will give you peace. We can't usurp his authority. I'm very short on time. I'm not going to have you turn to these passages. But Christ himself speaks of the blessing of God. In John 13 and verse 17, Christ promises that the one who does what he had taught would be blessed. In John chapter 13, Christ had just observed the Passover with his disciples. It was the Last Supper, we often refer to it as. It's that night before his crucifixion in John 13. And after that Passover, he gets a basin of water and a towel, and he bends down, takes the position of a slave, and washes the disciples' feet. The disciples were confused because he was the master, he was the Lord. Why was he taking the position of a slave and doing the work of a slave? And then he says to the disciples, I, being your master and Lord, have washed your feet, I've taken the position of a slave, and I do this as an example to you. You need to likewise take the position of a slave and serve others as I have given you example. And then he makes this statement in verse 17 of John 13. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In fact, the King James translates that word blessed, happy are you if you do them. If you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. Know what things? The things I've taught you. Specifically, this lesson on being a servant to others. And if you know this, blessed are you if you do them. The knowledge of it doesn't bring blessing. The doing of it. And that word blessed, it's a word that was, and we've talked about this before, a word that was used to refer to the life of the gods. They lived above the sufferings and misery of this world. And then it was used with reference to those who had died, and they were now out of the sufferings and misery of this world, and they were living above that too. But Christ says, if you know these things, the things that I've taught you, and you do them, and you obey me, you follow my example, you will be blessed. You'll be able to live above the miseries of this world. Well, not that we won't have any suffering, not that we won't have any sadness, not that we won't have any trials, but we will be able to live above them in the sense of, in the midst of those trials, have joy, contentment, peace, fulfillment, happiness. Blessed, happy are you if you do them. It's not in the knowledge. We can come to church three times a week, and we can study our Bibles every morning, and we can come to Sunday school, and we can sit under good teaching, and we can fill our heads with all kinds of knowledge and be miserable. It says, if you have this knowledge, you're blessed if you do it. Follow in the paths of righteousness. Follow his example. We can live above the miseries of this world and not have it make us miserable. To be blessed is to be able to live above the miseries of this world and to have joy and peace and contentment and happiness in this life. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, the one who hears God's word and does it is blessed in his doing. Same word. That's in the context of the where he says, one who hears the word and doesn't do it is like the one who looks at himself in a mirror and then walks away forgetting what manner of man he is. We look in the mirror and we see the dirt on our face and we see our hairs all messed up. We just walk away and do nothing about it. As we read God's word and then walk away and do nothing about it, we're like that man who just forgets who he is. But he says if you look into the mirror of God's word and you see yourself and then you leave and you do something, you're not just a hearer of the word, but you are a doer of the word. He says there in James chapter 1, you will be blessed in your doing. You'll be happy, content, whole, fulfilled in your doing. I told you it's hard to keep it under 30 or 40 minutes. Bear with me just a couple more minutes. Again, you don't need to turn to it. Matthew chapter 7, to hear God's word and to do it results in a life built upon a solid foundation that can weather the storms of life. Matthew 7 is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And we all know the little parable Christ gives there. As little kids, we sing the song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. That's the context. But in that context, he says, if you hear my words and do them, you are like the wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the storms came and the winds came, and the house stood firm. But if you hear these words and do not do them, you are like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and when the rains came and the floods came and the wind came, the house fell, and great was the fall of it. Both heard. Only one did. And the one who did what they heard had a solid foundation that could weather the storms of life. But the one who did not do, they heard, but they did not obey. They did not follow in the paths of righteousness. They did not humble themselves before God. The storms of life come, and great is the fall of that life. There are many falling today because they're seeking happiness in their own way apart from God. To hear God's word and not do it results in a life of great failure and misery. Oh, not failure necessarily economically. There's a lot of wealthy people. A lot of wealthy people who are not humbling themselves before God and they're doing their own thing, going their own way, but they're not fulfilled. They're not whole. They're not complete. And let me encourage you that the life of misery can be rebuilt on the solid foundation of obedience. Maybe you're here this morning and you've just feel like your life is a life of misery. Just no happiness, no fulfillment. You feel empty. You feel like there's a void that can't be filled and you're just miserable. You can humble yourself before God and follow in the paths of His righteousness, and you can rebuild that life on the solid foundation of doing His word. And so we're left once again with the question, do I believe God? Over and over and over and over again, He has told us how we can have happiness, how we can have joy and peace and contentment, how we can be fulfilled, how we can fill that void. He's told us over and over again. Do we believe him? Or will we continue to go our own way, pursuing happiness in our own way, even though God has told us the end result will be no peace? He's made it clear. I don't believe there's any way we can get around it to say that God hasn't been clear. If we feel like our life is just nothing but a life of misery, no peace, no happiness, no joy, no contentment, he's told us why. Are we willing in faith to humble ourselves before him and pursue the path of righteousness for the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the byproduct of happiness and contentment and fulfillment? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together and for your word and its truth. Help, Lord, our unbelief. Increase our faith. Help us to take you at your word, to trust you, to humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name we pray. If you'd like to talk to us before you leave this morning, please feel free to grab me and let me know, or sometime this week, give me a phone call. We'd love to talk to you. Thank you for your patience. I know the hour is late. I appreciate you bearing with me. Shall we stand? Father, we're so grateful for your grace. Indeed, we do not deserve that which you have promised to us as we pursue the paths of righteousness. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. May God bless you.